Welcome to a time of hope with highlights of our worship service at the California United Church last Sunday. I also would invite you to come and be with us this morning live and in person at church. Our Sunday school is at 9:30. Our church is at 10:30. We meet at 101 North Oak Street, right in California, in the church that has a clock in the steeple. We had also mentioned that if you need to go to church earlier, our sister church, Salem United Church of Christ on Highway K, has church at 8:30, and I know they'd be glad to see you at Salem as well. Again, welcome to a time of hope.
Together this morning. Gracious God, increase our faith as we gather as your people. Grace us this hour with your abounding love, joy, peace, and strength, so that we may stand up and stand fast in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our special music is Beth Demp singing, Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall. Stand, I'll fall on you. when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Our morning scriptures are read by Tony Kiefer, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon on self-control.
Please join me in the prayer of illumination. Grant, O merciful God, that your church, being gathered together in unity by your Holy Spirit, may show forth that your power among all peoples, to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The first lesson comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their whole life, their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay down the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. The second lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 to 27. "To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Here ends today's lessons.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Beth. I need you. I mean, we need him every day. Thank you so much for that. We finish up our series on the fruit of the Spirit this morning, and we come to the key one, self-control. We've got to decide now if we're going to put into action the things, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul says are the things that we need to live our life by. We have a choice to make. I've got a friend down in Branson. His name's George Geisler. George does the George Jones Impression show down at the IMAX Theater in Branson. Voted one of the top shows this past year. I met George several years ago, and he does a great George Jones. I love George Jones' music. He had a song toward the end of his career called Choices, and he talked about his life autobiographically, saying that some of the choices he had made had caused the pain and the hurt in his life. And then some other choices had led him out of that when he decided that that was not the way to live anymore. But self-control for a Christian is when we put these things into action. Earlier in Galatians chapter 5, it gives us the list of the things that we have to choose between. Paul says, here's the list. These are the acts of the world, the acts of the flesh. He says, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Basically says, if you've let these practices take up residence in your life, if they have moved in permanently, they're just not renting, they're in your life permanently, he says, you've got a problem. But then he gives us the choices, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some people have described self-control as restraining our emotion. The word means to grip or grasp or to have control of something. One writer wrote it this way, to master the desires of love and appetite. It's only used a couple times in Scripture, and I think it's interesting that in 2 Peter chapter 1, that right after he's listing, Peter's listing all these things that need to look, be part of our faith, he says, and add to self-control perseverance. That's because self-control is a lifelong pursuit of putting these characteristics into our life, but it's a dangerous one for the Christian. It's a choice that we have to make, and many people shy away from Christianity because self-control is too much to ask. In Acts 24, Paul is preaching to Felix, the authority, the one that would have say over if he stays, if he's released, or if he's sent ahead up to Rome to be tried. And it says that when Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Because we don't like to be told that we have to make choices. We like to do the things that our flesh tells us, the things that find fulfillment. But Paul writes and tells us that we have a choice to make. We see one example of that in Scripture. They mentioned Adam, but another one would have been Samson. His parents and his friends warned him about his choices of ladies in his life would lead to his destruction. He couldn't help himself, and that's what led to his demise. But then on the other hand, we see Joseph of the Old Testament that had choices to make. You know, follow the temptation of Potiphar's wife or give in to this and continue to receive the blessings of the kingdom or choose no. And he spent two different times in prison. Eventually, he became one of the rulers of Egypt because he showed self-control. But Paul likens this battle for self-control as an athletic contest. The city of Corinth was only 10 miles away from an every two-year Olympic contest. Wrestling and some other sports would take place, and so they would watch people train for these events. Just like people train now for the Olympics every 4 years, many of them will train all those years for one moment in time. Paul is saying that for us, the battle of self-control is like an athletic contest. And for us to be successful, we need to have some right things in place. And the first thing that we need to have is the right equipment. If we're going to be able to battle with self-control, we need to have the right tools to battle with self-control. I remember many years ago when I first started turkey hunting. We was up in Shelby County, up near a little town called Leonard, Missouri. My buddy was a preacher up there, and me and another buddy, Mark Doctorman, we went up there, and we stayed the night and got ready to go turkey hunt in the morning. It poured rain all night long, but we were excited. We got up early, got all of our stuff, went out to where we were going to go, and we got out there, and my friend Mark came to us, and he says, I forgot my rifle back at the house. And I said, buddy, you're on your own. I said, I hear the turkeys gobbling. I'm heading to the woods. And so he went to get in his little Jeep to go back. And the second thing that happened to him was his car was stuck. And so he couldn't go back and get his gun. So he had to stay with Steve and just hope that one would come by that he could strangle and take home with him. But when we go out to do something, we don't have the right equipment, we're not going to be successful. In Ephesians 6, Paul writes and tells us what kind of equipment we need to be successful with self-control. Because he tells us that we have to be strong in the Lord in Ephesians 6. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Don't leave your gun at home. He says that when we stand firm, with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to that, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul realized that if we're going to successfully be people that exercise self-control spiritually in your life, we need to have the right equipment. We need to have that breastplate of righteousness, the knowledge that we've made that decision of faith with Jesus, that His blood has been applied to our sins and now we have the Holy Spirit in our life and that we are made right with God. But we also have to have that belt of truth around us because the world is going to try to convince us that what we read and what we live by is not true. Some denominations have tried to water that down and twist it into what they want it to be. That was always Jesus' main struggle with the Pharisees, wasn't it? Is that they twisted God's word. And Jesus said, I am the truth. But then he says we need to have a message that we carry with us everywhere with the feet. Wherever we go, we carry the message with us that our feet takes us. And that when we go into this life to, you know, show self-control in life, there's going to be times when adversity comes our way, when obstacles appear on our path, when people disappoint us, when people pass away, when decisions are made that are difficult. We have to hold up that shield of faith that Satan is trying to discourage us with. But then we need to protect our mind as well, that we have salvation. The Holy Spirit is now controlling our mind and controlling the decisions that we make. A lot of times I'll see people running, and I've told you this before, cobs don't run unless we're being chased or there's a ball involved. But I'll see people running and they have ear pods in because they have music playing or some inspirational, you know, saying to keep them motivated. That's what we have in the salvation with the Holy Spirit controlling our mind. And finally, the one weapon that's offensive is the sword of the Spirit, that we have it to take on those temptations. As we read just a couple weeks ago, Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if we're going to exercise self-control in our life, as Paul is saying, to show that fruit of the Spirit, we've got to have the right equipment. But then also, we've got to have the right training. Tony read the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 just a few moments ago, and Paul again likens our life to an athletic contest. He says in verse 24, don't you know that a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And those passages right there lets us know that not everyone who starts the race is going to finish the race. That we have to go into strict training. We have to be ready for the things that come our way. Each night, Tina and Betty go many nights a week, not every night, but about every night, they walk the park because it's something of their regular routine. People, they get ready for, you know, they have training camp for football. We're getting ready for football season. The Chiefs play this coming week. And we're all excited about that. Of course, Doug, the Cowboys trade away their best player, so I'm not so excited about the upcoming season. But they spent the whole training camp getting themselves ready for the start of the season to be prepared to handle all the things that come their way. And when we train like that, we have to have the right diet. We have to eliminate things that are harmful to our body, eat fruit and veggies and have vitamins, drink water, all these different things that we need to have to feed our body to make sure it can handle the upcoming physical demands. And it's the same way for the Christian. The things that we need to add to our body, the things that we need to add to our mind. Paul wrote Timothy about Scripture, about reading Scripture, about these things lead us to salvation, that all Scripture is God-breathed, and that it's there for training in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The early church said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Many people write down their training regimen. Maybe you have it on your refrigerator, maybe you have it in your phone. Things that you need to do, so many steps that you need to take. What Paul is telling us is that we need to have the right training. We need to know the rules of the game. We learn that from reading our Scripture, and we know which direction we need to head. Betty's brother ran in various 5Ks for many years. One in Quincy, he was out ahead of everyone, but they had not marked the trail very well. And he found that he had missed the turn in the course. And it wasn't until a block later he realized everybody had turned behind him because he was running the wrong way. So many people that we come in contact with are running the wrong way. They're in active motion. They are, you know, showing that they're doing something, but they're running the wrong way. But they think they're headed the right way. It reminds me of the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles with John Candy and Steve Martin. When they're convinced they're driving down the highway the right way, they're making fun of everyone that's yelling at them that they're going the wrong way before they realize with two 18-wheelers headed their way that they are headed the wrong way. Well, if we're going to experience self-control in our life, we need to have the right training. We need to find that time each day that we pray, we meditate, we read God's Word. We fellowship on a regular basis, Wednesdays and Sunday mornings. Find small groups to work with because it is an athletic contest. And we don't run for a crown or a trophy or a prize that we'll set on a shelf and collect dust. We're waiting for that day when Jesus looks down and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and gives us the crown of life. But then also, finally, if we're going to exhibit self-control in our life as a Christian, we have to have the right focus. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, again, the writer likens our life to a race or a contest. He says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." That's that list in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Get rid of all those things and let us run with perseverance. Again, that word added to self-control. The race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Did you catch some words in there? Endure. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Run with perseverance. Because exhibiting self-control will get weary at times. But we've got to have our focus on the one who set the path for us. As I said a couple weeks ago, we played some night golf. It was real fun. But it would have been impossible if they had not illuminated the flag sticks. If they had not illuminated the 200-yard marker, the 150-yard marker, and the 100-yard marker. And they did them with the right colors. Blue was 200 and so forth. It would have been impossible, but we focused on those things because we were wanting to get to the goal. But to do that, we've got to get rid of things that hinder us. Self-control is that action that eliminates those things that entangle us. I was talking to Martin and Hayden in the back about getting out soon and putting up my last tree stand. But when you do it this time of year and on, you get out there and invariably you'll have all those burrs that just lie, and you'll just line up on your pants. And you'll spend the next 10 or 15 minutes trying to pick all those things off of your pants and not catch all of them until one falls in your shoe and you put your foot in there. Then you find the last one at that time. But that's what sin does to us. It sticks to us. It weighs us down. In a couple weeks, our grandchildren will be playing soccer, and we'll be going to watch them play. They wear shorts and a t-shirt. I've never gone to one of their soccer games and seen them wear steel-toed boots, a big heavy coat, all right, and a big fluffy stocking cap with big, huge gloves. Because it weighs them down, they want to be quick. They want to be able to get to the spot that they need to get to. But we got to have that right focus. Eliminate the things that take our eyes off Jesus. And we've got to have good teammates along the way. People that encourage us, lift us up when we're hurting. People that help us when sometimes we don't know which way to go. They point us to the way. David had his mighty men. Jesus had his disciples. And Paul had his close group of guys that he wrote to. And ladies in Romans 16. We need the same support groups here through our Sunday school, through our Wednesday night program, or start your own small group or a men's group that are easy, because living this life and living it differently is not easy. That's why perseverance is attached to self-control. We got to put that image of Jesus in our mind that lifts us up. Maybe for you, for me, it's the image of Jesus on the front of the boat calming the storm. Maybe it's you, the image of Jesus on the cross when he was forgiving others. Maybe it's a victorious Jesus when he stands before his disciples. Or maybe it's the Jesus that is feeding the 5,000. But find that image that you can focus on and know that self-control is worth it. But he tells us not to lose heart. One person describes self-control as demanding, grueling effort, steady determination to keep going when everyone else gives up. I know when I first started working at Columbia College, and they would take out money to put into my retirement fund. I think I was 34. I remember seeing those little amounts pop up. Man, that's not going to make a big difference. That's just a small amount. But 25 years later, the amount has grown significantly because steady, every year money was put in. It continued to build. And that's what Paul is encouraging to us. Love, put upon love, joy. Joy, peace, patience. Just keep building year after year and you start to develop that fruit because you're choosing to do that. But where are you at this morning? Are you ready to take that spiritual MRI or CAT scan and put it up on the screen to see how you're doing in those areas? Is there still some dark areas that need to be eliminated that are fogging up your spiritual X-ray? Self-control means when we respond with love instead of revenge. Self-control means we respond with kindness, not bitterness. Self-control means we respond with gentleness and not anger. But we're reminded of what Paul told the people in Galatians 5. He said, if you continue to do these things that are opposite of the fruit, he said, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to flood our minds with thoughts and visions of heaven and Jesus. I keep going back to the words of Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, that list of the flesh. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Tony read Luke 14. Jesus is clear. I never hear anybody list that passage as their favorite Bible verse because it's hard. It's a choice to give up everything to gain everything. Doing the things we should as a Christian and avoiding the things we shouldn't as a Christian, that's self-control. Because we are not accidentally going to get into heaven. You're not just going to accidentally say, boy, I wasn't expecting that. We only get to heaven when we exhibit self-control and we make it the focus of our life with the right equipment, the right training, and the right focus. We will get there because we planned to and we wanted to.